The book of Acts, chapter number 21. We have just what I would say a very pint-sized portion of Scripture that gives us very little to go on. But I'm interested yet in what the fact that his name's in the Bible is substantial. And so many, a certain man, a certain woman, but his name is mentioned. His proper name is mentioned and where he was from. Tells us very little about him. But with that, I'd like to build a thought tonight. Look what the Bible says in Acts 21:16. There went out with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. An old disciple with whom we should lodge. And so I'd like to look at the thought tonight, lodging with an old disciple. Let's bow our heads together. Father, help us now. I pray, Lord, would the Word of God find its lodging place in our heart. And regardless of our place in life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be found faithful. And Lord, would you give us hope for the days ahead. And Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you please be seated. Now, we hear a lot of preaching. We have youth meetings and we have youth rallies and youth services. And so we should. Our youth are our future. But we rarely have a whole lot of preaching about what happens when you're older. And yet this brings to mind when the Bible tells us about this man, and I pronouncing him the way that Alexander Scorby does, he called him Mnason. So pronouncing the M and the N, they're not commonly together. Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And so we have just a very quick cameo glimpse of this gentleman. But as we look at this, I want you to see some things that I believe we face as we get older and some challenges that we face. This morning, of course, we preached along the lines of faith of our fathers and our faith as fathers, a pointed message about fathers. Well, tonight, I'm specifically talking to the older saints. And I realize that old is a relative term. You know, I realize that. And somebody said, well, age is just a number. And somebody said, yeah, and mine's unlisted. You know, I get that. Well, I'm about to turn 39. Now, before you react to that, meaning as pastor, I'm about to turn 39. I've been pastor here for 39 years, coming up soon. And when I started out, I was the youngest preacher in the county. Matter of fact, when I surrendered to preach, I was the youngest preacher in the county. Matter of fact, I was the only preacher in the county. And I was the young guy. And I got to preach a lot because there was nobody to fill in. There was no vacation relief. There were no young preachers. There was one other guy, and he'd gone off to seminary. And other than him, there was nobody in this county. And then God broke in on revival, the Middle Fork Revival, and from that, I thought everybody's going to preach. I mean, there's preachers setting six to the row in most churches. But I want you to understand that I didn't, where I'm at in life, I did not make a great deal of preparation for. And somebody said, well, preacher, you're supposed to prepare. You know, you're supposed to think about those things and make preparations. Well, when I was starting out, the number one song on the radio was Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. And we believe that. And so I started out believing the Lord was coming. And he was coming in my lifetime, but more than that, he was coming soon. And by the way, I've got Bible to say that's right. That's the way you ought to live. That's the way you ought to believe. You ought to believe. I can't predict. I can't say the Lord's coming July the 4th. Donald Trump's coming to Pickens, but the Lord is not necessarily coming July the 4th, okay? That's just the way it is. But I'll tell you what I can say, and it's biblical. I believe the Lord's coming today. Now, that's biblical. Because every one of us ought to believe the Lord's coming today. But if I say, no, he's not going to come today, but he's going to come tomorrow, now I'm off base. Everybody ought to believe in the imminent return of Christ. That's why I eat dessert first. Amen. Just in case the Lord comes, I'll have my dessert done. That's why. So if you, If you don't eat your dessert first, you don't believe in the imminent return of Christ, okay? And so there you go. You didn't know that was spiritual, did you? Well, anyway, I want to look at some things concerning an old disciple. And I'm interested in what some things that I believe are present in the inference here in the scripture. You know, so many start out well. Alexander, Demas, we can go on with that. There are other names that they did run well. Judas, there are names that we know that as young men, they ran well. And yet, as Paul said to the Galatians, who did bewitch you? Something occurred, something happened. And so young men starting out in a fury, that's not, I mean, it's always welcome. But when you see someone who has been through, the new has wore off, the zeal of youth has been expended, and yet they're still plugging along day after day, and trial after trial, they're still putting forth their effort. There's something to be said about an old disciple. Apparently, Mnason overcame the difficulty of faithfulness. There's no doubt that he was tempted to quit as everybody's tempted to quit. There's no doubt that he was tempted to go by the wayside as many others went by the wayside. But the scripture says in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head, which means white hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. It's a crown of, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Well, the scripture says about them that he was an old disciple. Now, if you study the phrase old, it has the idea of not just old and decrepit, but old meaning from the beginning. In other words, from the beginning till now, old. It has the idea of old times. It's used about old prophets. It's used about old things. It also carries with it the idea for a long time or a long time ago. I could say it this way. A disciple of old standing. He wasn't one of the young bucks. He wasn't one of the run-of-the-mill ones that just had come on board. That's not who this is. This guy had been around. Matthew Henry said he believed that he was an honest old gentleman. And he said he possibly was one of the converts of Peter on the day of Pentecost. That's what Matthew Henry said. But Locklear quoted Conybear and Howson. Locklear said that there was a tradition that he was one of the 70 that was sent out two by two to those towns. And that this man was a convert of Christ, predated Pentecost, that he went all the way back to the ministry of Christ. That's what Locklear says. And so, don't know. But I thought about this. I was reading, a fellow made this statement. He said, there's not a nobler sight in the world than an aged and experienced Christian who, having been sifted in the sieve of temptation, stands forth as the confirmer of the assaulted, testifying by his own trials the reality of religion, and meeting by his warnings and directions and consolations the cases of all who may be tempted to doubt it. That's a mouthful, but it simply says, hey, there's something to be said for a white-headed Christian that's been there and done that. There's something to be said for that. But I also want you to say that there is also the opposite is true. When a young man is full of folly and he is, you know, carousing and doing all the things the world has to offer, older men will look at him and say, well, he'll learn. He'll learn. He's got a lot of hard knocks ahead of him, but he'll learn. Man, he's got some bruises coming, but he'll learn. He'll learn. It's just a matter of time, but he'll learn. But it's been said there's no more repulsive spectacle than an old man who will not forsake the world after the world has already forsaken him. To find an old man still trying to live like a teenager is repulsive in our hour. The book of Psalms, chapter number 92, verse number 12. I'm going to just read you a couple of verses. The Bible says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Psalm 92:14, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Psalm 148:12 says, "Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So we see a little bit concerning his description. All we know is that he's old. He's an old disciple. But then that second word, he's old, but secondly, he is a disciple. Well, a disciple means a learner. A lot of people confuse the 12 apostles and disciples. Can I say that the apostles were disciples, and the gospels do refer to them in that manner, but the 12, the apostles, there were only 12 of them, and Paul was the replacement, apparently, the 13th, even though Matthias was voted in. It looked like the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and it's limited to just that group. But the disciples is a much bigger group, a much broader group. And apparently there were more than just the apostles that traveled with the Savior. Apparently there were, because it makes reference to other ones that traveled with them. And so a disciple means a learner, someone who is still learning. Can I tell you that Mnason, he apparently was old. He had been around from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, but he was still learning. He had not arrived. God help a man when he thinks he's arrived in the Christian life. When I was young, I thought I had all the answers. The older I get, I don't even have all the questions. I'm telling you the truth. And then the problem is nobody wants to ask you no questions. I think I got all the answers. Nobody wants to ask you any questions. You know, so it comes full cycle. He was a disciple. But then the Bible tells us another fact about him. It tells us about his dwelling. He was from Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island that's just off the coast of Israel. It's there in the Mediterranean. It's considered to be an island of Asia rather than Europe because of where it's located. It's about 140 miles long, about 50 miles wide at the widest point. Two big cities, Salamis and Paphos, one end of the other. It was the place of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. It was actually the home country of Barnabas. But there was something that I found out in the study about the word Cyprus. The Cypriot population, they, in Greek culture and society, there were two groups. Paul confronted both of them on the Mount there at the temple of Athena, up on, what's the name of the mount he stood on and preached? I've preached on it myself. Mars Hill, preached on Mars Hill. Well, there was two groups that he encountered. One of them was the Stoics. And the Stoics believed that you were your best by training yourself and restraining yourself and withholding things that brought you pleasure. You disciplined yourself, and your best you was determined by being stoic. And so they were very much disciplinarians. And you could think about the Greek athletes and all of those things that went with that. And they were very much a very self-controlled or group. And they believed that was the way that you achieved the best in life, was to exercise self-control. But then there was a second group, and they were called Epicureans. Today, you've heard that on the Food Channel. If you've ever watched anything, you'll hear somebody talk about an Epicurean delight. The Epicurean believed that life was in the senses. Taste, touch, smell, that's what they believed in. They believed that all of the pleasures and all the fulfillment of life were achieved through the senses. And so they believe that your sensory portion of your body should enjoy every pleasure that it could find. And that's how you became the best you. That's how you became the most fulfilled person. Well, I want you to understand, if you were to line up the island of Cyprus between the Stoics and the Epicureans, I'm sorry to tell you that the Epicureans won. And so it was an island that was filled with lasciviousness. It was an island that was filled with wantonness by all classes, by young and old, and they were taught that sensual pleasure is the chief happiness of man. And this is where he came from. This is where he was raised. This was what was in his face. Sometimes we got the idea that successful Christians have been raised in a monastery, you know, and successful Christians have been raised, you know, on an Amish farm in Pennsylvania. Well, my friend, that's not necessarily the truth. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it's just the opposite. Sometimes our surroundings and the wickedness of our surroundings prompts us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. When you see the debauchery of the world and you see the pleasure that it offers, but you also see that there's only pleasure in sin for a season, sometimes it causes us to be more resolute. And when we see what sin has done to our family and our friends, it causes us to take a stand that's not going to be moved as we age and as we get older. I don't know how much it played in the life of Mnason, but apparently it was worth mentioning in the Scripture. It could have used his name and never told us a thing about him, but the fact that the Holy Spirit pinned down where he was from and where he dwelt and where he was raised, I believe it has some bearing on who he is. I can tell you real quick, how I was raised has a great bearing on who I am. Where I was raised, how I was raised, has a bearing on who you are, has a bearing on what you believe and how you believe and what you're, how far you're willing to take what you believe. All of that is deeply rooted in culture and in the way that we were raised. I thought about, I should have said this a moment ago, I thought about, you've heard the phrase, there's no fool like an old fool. Young men are typically titled as foolish. But boy, when you see an old fool, that's, you know, that hurts when you see an old, when you see somebody that's middle-aged trying to act like a teenager. My friend, that's being an old fool. See somebody that's older trying to act like a teenager. That's an old fool. Well, he apparently had seen that. I don't know where he saw it. Don't know anything about it. Don't know if it's his parents. Don't know what the situation was. But I can tell you something about Mnason had to overcome the difficulty of faithfulness. But secondly, I believe that Mnason had to overcome the difficulty of fearfulness. You say, well, how do you get that? Where'd you get that at? It's not in there. It's not in chapter 21. No, it's in chapter 71 of the book of Psalms, verse number 9. And it's David speaking. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. I do want you to understand that with age comes a little more sense of fear. You not necessarily can't fight your way out of the situation. You can't necessarily, you know, if you lose what you have, you don't have another lifetime to build it back. You don't have the strength to put it back. You don't have the resources to put it back. You don't have the time to put it back. I was eating cherries one day down at the warehouse. We had some cherries come in, and I like cherries, and they were pretty ripe. And I was picking out the ones that were overripe, and I was just setting them out, and I was picking through those cherries, eating them. One of our older men made this statement. He said, I'd take them home and plant them if I was a younger man. He said, but the truth is, he said, I probably wouldn't live to see them bear. Now, I don't know how long it takes a cherry tree to bear. I don't know. We never have planted one. Don't know how long it is. But he made that statement. If I was a younger man, I'd take them home and plant them. I'd never had a thought like that before. I'd never thought that, hey, you know, I mean, when you're young, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Well, you got time to see stuff planted and grow. You got stuff to see, trees mature. I mean, the trees that are down the side of this building here, me and Timothy Owen picked them up out of the back of the truck together and dug the holes and set them in the places. And now there's some of them so big around, they're huge. That's years ago. That's a long time ago. The thing about it is, truth of the matter is, if one blows over and I go get a small caliper tree like those were, I probably won't live to see that tree, replacement tree, get as big as those are. I probably don't have that much time left. That is a shaking thing. And it's a fearful thing as you get older. And so I believe it could be said about all of us, and I believe it could be said about Manasseh. He had that issue of fear to overcome. Well, again, I'm kind of reading between the lines, but if you were going to choose a travel partner and you were going to yoke up with somebody that you'd have a good, comfortable, safe journey, I would recommend for you not to go anywhere with the Apostle Paul. Because his travel, whoever his travel agent was had ulcers apparently. Because Paul, give us a little list of his travels. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He couldn't go nowhere. He got in trouble everywhere he went. Brother Ray Aiken, one time, me and him, I know what it was. We got down and we'd gone to a seminar. It was held in downtown Atlanta. And we decided we'd splurge and stay at this big expensive hotel. It had a glass elevator on the outside of it. And they were having that conference. We were just walking distance. So we're going to stay in this thing. And so first of all, went in and they wanted a credit card. Well, neither one of us had one. And they wanted to know if we had valet parking, if we wanted valet parking. I told them, I said, we wasn't driving a valet. We was driving a Buick. And we'd park it ourselves. They made us put like $100 cash deposit down on the room so that we wouldn't steal nothing, I reckon, or run up into the telephone bill. This is back when you had telephones in the rooms and people called, made long distance calls. So we had to post this cash bond because we didn't have a credit card. So that didn't work too well. Getting checked in is kind of rocky, because we'd never been anywhere like that. Brother Ray is raised in Old Toxway. I was raised in Salika. So we decided that we was going to get up on top of that thing and look off. We thought at night it would be pretty to get up on that top of that building and look off. And we thought you could do that. And so we hit the buttons and it went up and it picked up people and let people off and picked up people and let people off. But we were making our way up the side of that building and we got higher and higher and higher. Now I'm looking down there on, 85 comes right through the middle of town, and then you can see where 20 and you can see where the ball stadium was. And you can see a lot of stuff, and the higher it got, the more nervous I got. I was nervous about being high up, but what really made us nervous was we got to the top and the door flew open, and there was the wildest party going on in this bar you ever seen in your life. It was wild. It was wild. And we didn't go in. We looked in. And we saw what it was. Before I could get his hand, there was a button on that elevator that said Express Down. Express Down. Now, we way up on this thing. Before I could grab his hand, Brother Ray said, let's get out of here. And he hit that Express Down button. I do believe my feet come off the floor of that elevator. Is that thing... It's like you cut the cord on it, honey. We were in free fall for 20 or 30 floors. I'm talking about whoosh. I never went down so bad in all my life. And when I got to the bottom, it's like it stove me up. They don't tell how many G's we pulled when we finally slowed down and got to the bottom. I staggered off that thing. I looked at him and he looked at me. He said, son, me and you can get in more trouble than Paul and Silas. I don't know if they ever got caught in the nightclub on the elevator or not, but we did. Yeah, we got in some stuff. We got in some things. Let me see if I can explain where I'm going with this. Just to yoke up with the Apostle Paul was dangerous. Just to associate with him was dangerous. To go in to meet him, it was dangerous to go where he was, and especially given all that was going on. But Psalm 121 says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And that means even in old age. And so the difficulty of the journey to meet the apostle. But then there was the danger of joining with the apostle. You see, that had happened over in Thessalonica, and they'd gone into Jason's house, and the Jews came in from the other cities. They were chasing them from city to city. They came in, made such an uproar. Paul had slipped out, and then slipped off, I believe, didn't he take off to Berea, inland? I believe is where he went from Thessalonica. But my friend, they held Jason responsible. And Jason ended up in court, and they assaulted the house of Jason. And the Bible said that he had to put up a bond. They had taken security of Jason and of the other and let them go. In other words, it was hazardous just to associate with the Apostle Paul, but much less to have him come in and spend the night. But it wasn't just him, but it's the whole group that's traveling down from the north and traveling down from Antioch. The whole group of them, as they're making their way down, they're going to stay at Mnason's house. And so it was rather obvious, and there could be some strong repercussions. Can I tell you, when you're a young man, you are oftentimes, I mean, truth of the matter is, sometimes we're just looking for a fight. You know, just looking for a fight, man. It don't matter. Just looking for a good fight. But when you get a little older, can I tell you, you're trying to look to keep from getting in a fight. You're trying to look, do everything you can to avoid that because of the fear that comes on and comes around. Well, not only did he have the issue to overcome of faithfulness, as we all do, and the issue to overcome of the difficulty of fearfulness, as all that are older do, but also he had the issue to overcome of friendliness. Said, "Now wait a minute, preacher, what do you mean friendliness? When you've had your friend stab you in the back, after a while, it gets harder to show yourself friendly. When you've had your friends take what you said in private and then use it against you publicly and turn on you, it gets harder to trust people, particularly to bring them into your house. When you bring them into your house and the goodness of your, you know, your generosity, and then they go off and say, boy, their bathroom wasn't that clean, or boy, you know, the food wasn't good, or boy, this wasn't this, or this wasn't that, or this wasn't the other. Well, get you a hotel, happy day. You know, go pay for you a good hotel. Go for it. You know what I'm saying? But, I mean, that's the way people are. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. Oftentimes you feel like, you know, that if you're an Airbnb host, Airbnb hosts get rated. Every person that stays with you gets a blank shot at you. Totally blank. And the bad part is you can't see what they said about you until you rate them. So the host gets a shot, but you don't rate them based on what they said, because they won't tell you what they said. So they rate you, then you rate them, and then you get to see what they said. And there is a provision to, you know, go back on and refute something that was said. But the bottom line, it's you, everything is an open shot, and they can take pot shots at you. This wasn't good, and that wasn't good, and this was that bad, and that was bad. Well, they can pick you apart. And it's amazing some of the little silly things that people complain about. Now, we always appreciate folks that let us know that they saw an ant or that they saw a spider. We need to know that. We need to know, you know, that they, but you know, we had someone, our place has got a high power transmission line comes through the property. And in the picture from the front porch, there's that tower. We deliberately took a picture of it from the front porch to show the position from that high power transmission line to the house, the distance. We deliberately put it on there. Somebody said, "Don't put that on there. That'll hurt business." I said, "No, we're going to put it on there." Full disclosure. Well, apparently the woman didn't look at the picture. So she complained about the transmission tower. That was one of the opening pictures. If she had looked at the pictures, there it was. So you'd be amazed what people do. Well, I want you to understand, sometimes we do that to the brethren. We rate them. We pick them apart. We rate them from everything from the width of the stripe in their pajamas right on down when you go into their home. And you know, we got to be so careful. I tell folks, I try to explain to folks, especially preachers, I said, I realize that your family posts pictures when you're on vacation, and I realize that, you know, people like to send pictures to folks back home, but you need to remember that when you post a picture, that not only your immediate family see that and like that, but you have opened it up to the entire world. And what you do and where you are and what you're doing may not be inappropriate in that setting. But when a picture is taken outside of that context and posted, sometimes it can be very inappropriate. And so I urge people, be careful what you post. Be careful what you take pictures of. Be careful of what you do, because there is a group that is picking things apart. And it's not that they're trying to better themselves. They're trying to bring you down to their level. And so any cheap shot they can take to bring you down to their level. So I just want you to understand, there's a difficulty with friendliness. The further you go, the harder it gets to be friendly. Let's look back at our text verse, Acts 21:16. "There went out with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple." Look at the phrase, "with whom we should lodge." With whom we should lodge. They had made the decision, they're going to stay at Mnason's house. Mnason's house. Mnason is going to be the host. This is the guy they need to stay with. You think about what that would have done. You think about what that could have done. I think about what Psalm 92, I quoted part of it a while ago, "bring forth fruit in old age." But the Bible says, and I did quote it, "at old men and children, young men, maidens, let them praise the name of the Lord." Think about when they descended upon his dwelling. Think about how what that did. Changed everything. He's an old disciple living in a quiet, apparently, situation. But when this group comes in, suddenly the community knows. You don't have a group of this, plus especially a man like the Apostle Paul, come into your home without everybody knowing he's there. I mean, the buzz come down the street with him as he came in. And so there's issues with the descent upon his dwelling. There is, think of this, he's got a routine. He's got things that he does, and the older you get, by the way, the more you get in that. And I find, I mean, usually I'm doing something else while I'm getting ready. So when I get ready, I have got a sequence. And I do certain things a certain time in a certain way and I do the same thing every day. And so I can talk on the phone, or I can, you know, listen to something or listen to music or whatever, and I can do that and get ready. But you let something interrupt that, I'll forget to shave. I'll forget to brush my teeth. I'll forget something. I mean, it just, you know, if I get my routine disrupted. Because you go kind of in an autopilot situation, and you do those because you've done it so many times the same way every time, and you just do it and you don't think about it. You use that time thinking about other things. So not only is it disturbing of his dwelling, but there's also a disturbing of his habits. And it disrupted his day-to-day operation. But then you think about this as well. You got to feed this group coming in. So as an older disciple, you know, they didn't have Medicare. They didn't have Social Security. And so what you had made in your life is what you had to live on in your old age. And so now they are coming in and they are helping distribute his provisions. They're taking things that was intended for his family. But you know what Psalmist said, Psalm 37:25? The psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. According to Thayer's lexicon, the word Menasin means remembering. And so I would conclude our thought tonight by simply saying that the study of Menasin should cause us to remember some things. Remember. They say that if anybody wants to be a professional, and I'm talking about at professional level, and they say that it does not necessarily matter what it is. Now, obvious, some people have a better ear, some people have better physique, some people have, you know, keener ability in their minds and other things. But this is what I was told. Someone who plays golf, and they play golf as a hobby. They were talking to a golf pro. And they said to this guy, because he's an older guy, he's the golf pro there at the country club, and they said, you know, how did you get to be a golf pro? He said, well, I like golf so much I decided to do it for a living. And they said, man, you're good. I mean, it's amazing. He said, look, I logged 5,000 hours of practice. And he said, after 5,000 hours with a golf club in your hand, he said, I can tell you pretty much where that ball's going to go. Something that's not, you know, some situation that I don't, he said, I can put that ball about where I want it to go. The same can be said about a Major League Baseball player or a quarterback in the NFL. The same can be said about many things and many people. You see, there's something called muscle memory. When you see someone play the piano and they're concentrating on the music, that's how most people play. They read the music and they concentrate. But it was interesting this year at our International Student Convention, as we were coming in, there was a piano, and the students were allowed to play on it. And I sat down and watched kids that had no music. And I sat down and listened to them do several movements of Chopin, Beethoven, Bach. I heard them do complex pieces of music, and there's nothing in front of them. And some of them did it while talking to the kid beside of them. And they're sitting here running that piano from, I mean, all 88. I mean, they're activating every key on it. And they're running that piano, both hands, I mean, side to side, playing a complex piece. And they're talking to somebody while they're doing it. You know what that says? They've played that piece so many times. Their fingers, their muscles remember the next note and the next key. They're no longer sight reading the music. They're playing it from memory, but let me just say not just memory, but from muscle memory. Remember Andy Leftwich was here during Share-a-thon? Professional violinist, travels, has won Oscars and all kinds of things. I say Oscars, whatever the big awards are. For music, he's won those. And so Brother McBride asked him, he was in a meeting with him, and he asked him, he said, just give me something that would help me play the violin. He said, well, get your violin out and play for me, then I'll give you some. He said, no, I don't want to do that. He said, I don't dare do that. I don't want you to even hear me. He said, I left mine at home because I knew you was going to be here. He said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you. I said, I'm afraid I'd never pick it up again if you did that to me. He said, but can you just give me a pointer? He said, yeah, I can give you a pointer. He said, I want you to get that violin, and I want you to pull that bow across each string. And he said, I want you to just pull it back and forth. And I want you to hear that string when you pull across, and that finger position. Said, I want you to run scales, and I just want you to do that. He said, I want you to do it over and over and over and over. He said, and at first you'll have to look at your fingers for your finger position. He said, but after you do it a while, you won't have to look. And he said, when you first start out, you'll have to look at which string the bow is resting on. He said, but after a while, you know where that other string's at if you play the same violin with the same bow. And he said, what you're doing is you're associating the sound that's made with muscle memory so that you'll get to the place. He said, don't play a song, just play the scales. Up and down, up and down, until you can play them without thinking about it. He said, the greatest thing you can do is commit the violin to muscle memory. Well, can I say, you know what I think Mnason had done? You know how he got to be an old disciple? He just kept a living for God day after day after day. And his name means remembering. And so possibly we need to be reminded. I mean, it ought to be automatic that when we get out of bed of a morning, that we go to the Lord in prayer. It ought to be automatic. It ought to be the first thing. It ought to be top on the list. It ought not be a stretch to have to pray. We just ought to go to our place of prayer in the morning. It ought to be our natural habit to read the Bible. I mean, it shouldn't be so stretch. It should be just a normal thing for us to read our Bible after that we pray. It ought to be our normal thing that when somebody says something that we say glory to God, or we say hallelujah, that we looking for opportunities to brag on the Lord during the course of the day. You know, they say cussing's a habit. It's what they say, that people that cuss don't even realize they're cussing. They just cuss because it's a habit. Well, can I say that, hey, we ought to train our lips to give glory to God. It's not as easy when you take one hammer and you're aiming for one nail and hit the other nail. It's not as easy. But I've been around folks, I've watched them mash their fingers bite off. And I had one fella, he said, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. He was a jumping around holding it. I said, the Bible says in all things give thanks. And he said, Lord, thank you for a finger to smash. Thank you for a finger to smash. It gets tough, don't it? But you know, you'll find out what's in a man when he must bust his finger. You'll find out what the muscle memory of that tongue and mouth, what it's used to forming and saying. It'll tell on you. It will. It'll tell on you. Hey, I want to be to the place to where I'm interested in worship continually. I want to be to the place that I'm interested in witnessing continually. I want to be in a place to where trust in Him is natural. And second nature. Just trust God. Rather than panic, rather than fly off the handle, rather than go all to pieces, we're just going to trust God. And that be our second nature. Can I say tonight, as I preach to our older saints, and hopefully our younger ones can glean some truths from it, Mnason apparently didn't start out when he's an old man. He started out as a young man. And he kept doing the same thing over and over and over. And as a result of that, he ended up being called an old disciple, which was a compliment, one that had been there from the beginning. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you pastor 39 years, same church?" You get up on Sunday morning, you go preach. You get up on Sunday afternoon and go back and preach again. You work during the week, you preach on Wednesday night, and you turn around and do the same thing next weekend. And the next, and the next, and the next. And you just be faithful when you feel like it and when you don't. When people act like they appreciate it and when they don't. When things are good or when they're not. You just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and let the years go by. And one of the days you'll be able to look back and say, "Hitherto, amen. Hitherto, as Ebenezer Stone, hitherto hath the Lord helped us."